I'll be reading Proverbs chapter 1. You can find it on page 527 in your pew Bible. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood, and they set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, and in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster.
Let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, I just pray now as we come to your word, that your word will do your work by your power and in your people. Father, help us to hear the message that you have for us today. Help us have open minds and open hearts to hear the words of the Holy Spirit speaking to each of us. In the name of your Son, amen. A number of years ago, I had been laid off from my job, kind of unexpectedly. This happened, Asa was real young, he was like a year and a half years old, and Laura wasn't working, so this inspired a lot of fear. How was I going to provide for my family? But then something came that was kind of unexpected. I got a number of job offers, which was great, but one of these offers was sort of seductive in a way that I didn't expect. This company had been a startup, and when I met with those people, you know, they really, really liked me. And they knew how to just stroke my ego. They told me, you know, that they had a vision, and I was the missing piece. And, you know, they talked about me as a leader. And I was young, and I was eating it up. My ego loved it. Now, the money was less, noticeably less, and there were basically no benefits. But, you know, my ego thought, this is the place for me. Laura had a bad feeling about this. She said, Lee, something doesn't add up here. But I pushed back. I defended this offer. My ego had been stroked. I was praying about it, trying to figure out what to do. I was sort of torn. I wasn't sure. Maybe you've been in that spot before. Maybe it wasn't a job decision. Maybe it was a relationship or a purchase, a move, a conflict. A moment where we genuinely don't know what to do, and we discovered something uncomfortable, that our instincts can be bought. Flattery works. Fear distorts our judgment. The pressure of a deadline makes us reach for whatever feels like an answer, even when isn't one. And the strange thing about the moment that we live in is, you know, we have more information available to us than any generation in human history. More data, more opinions, more voices, more options. You can ask your phone anything. And yet somehow, in that abundance of information, decisions actually get harder, not easier. How many times have you made a decision where you were confident about it and lived to regret it? How many times did you ignore a warning that you should have heeded from your spouse, from a friend, from your own conscience? You see, the problem isn't that we need more information. We're drowning in information. The problem is we need wisdom. And wisdom is different from information. Wisdom is different from intelligence. It's even different from experience. And sometimes we don't know exactly where this wisdom comes from. You know, this morning we're going to look at the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. I'm going to focus on just the first seven verses. This is one of the most important passages, I think, in all of the Old Testament, certainly in wisdom literature. It's sort of the front door to this book of Proverbs. And it makes a claim that cuts against everything our culture assumes about knowledge and competence. And it's also the beginning of something for us as a church. As Jonathan has announced, the elders and our intern, Braden, will be preaching through Proverbs this month. They're going to take us deep into its themes of money, speech, work, friendship, family. But I'm going to hopefully get this passage set sort of a foundation. With this, I think the rest of the book can kind of fall into place. Solomon takes us through three movements in this passage. First, he tells us what wisdom actually is, and it's far more comprehensive than a collection of good advice. Second, he tells us who wisdom is for, because it includes both the beginner and the expert. And third, he lays down the foundational claim of the book, that wisdom has a source. And you can't come to wisdom without first coming to God. So if we look at that very first verse, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." Now that word proverbs, it may make you think of, you know, short, pithy sayings, you know, ones that you don't even know what mean, like a stitch in time saves nine. I have no clue what that means. You know, fortune cookie sort of wisdom. Now the Hebrew word here is much more expansive. It covers short sayings, but also extended discourses, riddles, parables, a whole way of engaging with reality. You see, the book of Proverbs isn't just a book of sort of tips and tricks, like a calendar you buy at a gift shop where you rip one off and read it every day. That's not what the book of Proverbs is. The book of Proverbs is more like a curriculum. It intends to train you, not just inform you. And then notice who's speaking. It says it's the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And that attribution, I think, is really important. We know that Solomon was the world's wisest man, but he was more than that. He wasn't just some ancient life coach. He's the son of David, the covenant king. Solomon is the one who God gave wisdom to, right? In 1 Kings, God says, you know, what do you want, Solomon? And he says, you know what I want? I want wisdom so that I can govern your people wisely. And God gives him this wisdom. He gives it to him lavishly. So this wisdom in this book is not self-generated human cleverness. It came from above through a divinely appointed instrument. If we look on, what is this? I'm sorry. I've got my stuff all out of order here. If we look on in verse 2 through 4, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the youth. You see, wisdom has always been God's gift before it's our achievement. It's true at the beginning and it's true at the end. If you look at this cascade of purpose statements that start in verse 2, it is to know, to receive, to know, to understand, and to receive. The book exists, I think, to produce something in you. And what is it supposed to produce? Wisdom and instruction. That's intellectual formation, the training of your mind. Words of insight. That's discernment, the ability to evaluate what you hear, to tell the truth from the merely plausible. And then instruction in wise dealing. That's discernment, the ability to evaluate what you hear, and moral and social formation, how you treat people, how you handle power, and how you deal fairly. You see, biblical wisdom isn't just clever thinking. It's righteous living. You can't live biblically wise and morally crooked at the same time. The categories won't allow it. And in that third verse, that little phrase at the end, what does it say? In righteousness, justice, and equity. That's not just a random list of virtues. Psalm 89 says righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's own throne. This triad mirrors the very character of God himself. So wisdom properly understood isn't mere competence. It's conformity to the way that God orders the world. It happens when you bring God's perspective to your decisions, to your relationships, to your work, and to your speech. Wisdom is theological before it's practical, which means you can't separate wisdom from the God who gives it. The moment you try, you don't have wisdom anymore. You just have a technique. So wisdom is comprehensive. It reaches every part of life. But who is it for? Is it for the smart, the spiritual, the seasoned? Look on in verse 4. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise increase in learning. The one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now that first audience that named is called the simple. Now that's not an insult. In the book of Proverbs, the simple is someone who's sort of morally inexperienced. Someone who's not yet hardened into folly, still teachable, still open, still sort of deciding which road to walk. Think of a young person who hasn't yet learned to navigate complexity, who hasn't yet been burned, who takes things at face value. Proverbs is saying wisdom is for them. It will give them prudence, the ability to think carefully before acting, and discretion, the ability to see a situation clearly, to read what's actually going on. The young person who comes to this book will leave equipped, ready for real life. So some of you are young, and increasingly more and more people are young, the older I get. If you're young this morning or new to the faith, this book is written with you in mind. You're not behind. You're exactly the reader that Solomon had in view. But then verse 5 sort of expands it, right? It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. The audience widens. The already wise are not excused from the classroom. Even the person who has walked with God for decades, who has seen much and learned hard lessons, who could teach this passage to themselves, they are commanded to keep listening. And the word here that is translated guidance, that's an interesting word. It carries sort of a nautical image of handling the ropes on a ship. Even experienced sailors know to keep their hands on the rope. The sea doesn't get less dangerous, even though you've sailed it before. And why does this matter so much? Because spiritual pride, the quiet assumption that I've learned enough, is itself a form of folly. The person who stops coming to wisdom because they feel they've arrived is in real danger. Psalm 26:12 is very blunt about this. It says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. More hope for a fool. Wisdom is not a destination, it's a direction. No one graduates. Someone once told me, no matter how far down the road you are, you're still just as close to the ditch. Verse 6 adds another layer to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. This book aims to develop its readers the capacity to read wisely, to understand proverbs, sayings, and riddles, the words of the wise. But here's the crucial distinction, and I don't want you to miss it. Wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Knowledge can be passive. You can accumulate it, you stack it up, maybe you win at trivia night, but you can do absolutely nothing with it. Wisdom requires action. Wisdom is the skill of translating what I understand into how I actually live. God didn't give us scripture to make us a smarter sinners. He gave it to change our lives. And this is a model, I think, of how we can approach the book of Proverbs. We're not coming to this book to collect insights we can admire. We're coming to a text that demands something from us every single time we open it. If you leave in a few weeks knowing more about the book of Proverbs, but living exactly the same, we will have missed the point of the book by the book's own definition. So wisdom is comprehensive. Wisdom is universal. It's for the beginner and the sage, the young and the experienced. But we still haven't discovered the answer to the deepest question, where does wisdom come from? And verse 7 is the answer, and it's, I would say, the most important verse in the entire book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This verse has been called the motto for the entire book of Proverbs. Scholars of wisdom literature recognize it as one of the most significant statements in the whole Old Testament. It's the thesis of everything that follows. 31 chapters hang on that one sentence. And its claim is absolute. There is no wisdom path that bypasses the fear of the Lord. None. Not intelligence, not education, not experience, not age. Every road to wisdom runs through this gate. So we have to ask, what is the fear of the Lord? You know, this phrase gets used. It's not mere terror. It's not the cowering of a slave before a tyrant. In Proverbs, this fear encompasses reverent awe, loving devotion, and willing submission. It's the posture of a person who genuinely knows who God is, his holiness, his authority, his rightful claim to every part of life, and responds not with dread, but with humility and trust. Psalm 130 puts it really beautifully. It says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you might be feared. Did you catch that? It's a fear that's inseparable from forgiveness. It's the orientation of a child who deeply respects their parent, not a prisoner who fears their captor. And notice that next word here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge. The word beginning is doing two things here. First, it means the first in a sequence. You can't begin without it any more than you can read without the alphabet. But beginning here also carries the sense of chief in importance, the center, the source. The fear of the Lord is not an entry-level requirement you can satisfy once and then move past it like a prerequisite course. It's the ongoing environment in which wisdom grows. You don't graduate from it. You go deeper in it. And then we have, as we'll see throughout the book of Proverbs, it's paired with this sort of negative example. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool in the book of Proverbs is not primarily intellectually deficient. The fool is morally and spiritually resistant. This is someone who has looked at wisdom, seen it, understood the offer, and chosen contempt. The word despise is a decision, not a deficiency. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 1. The suppression of truth is an act of the will, not a failure of intelligence. Folly is not ignorance. Folly is rebellion. Which means that the contrast between the wise person and the fool is not on the continuum of competence, with smart people on one end and slow people on the other. It's a binary of allegiance. The question Proverbs asks every reader is not how smart are you, it is to whom do you ultimately bow? And for those of us standing on this side of the incarnation, verse 7 carries even a richer resonance. Paul calls Christ the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians. In Colossians, he says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all of them. So the fear of the Lord that Proverbs 1:7 demands finds its fullest expression in the name and face of Jesus Christ. To come to wisdom is ultimately to come to God. The book begins with the fear of the Lord, ends in the fullness of Revelation with the person who is wisdom incarnate. The pursuit of wisdom and the pursuit of Christ are not parallel tracks, they're the same road. So what does this act ask of us? I think this asks of us that before I begin have my next big decision, I have to ask a question. Am I bringing this to God, or am I bringing God to validate what I've already decided? Those are two very different prayers. And only one of them is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a posture, not a ritual. It means genuinely submitting to the outcome. Second, I think it means finding your wiser voice. In these passages, it talks about listening to wisdom from others. So who is the person in your life, your spouse, a friend, a mentor, whose wisdom that you trust more than your own? And are you actually listening to them? And then third, I think we have to come to the source. One of the neat things about the book of Proverbs is that it makes great devotional literature for a month. There are 31 chapters, there are 31 days. You can read a chapter a day. It's really easy to do. And when you do that, and you open the book, you're saying, I don't trust my own instincts as the final word. I'm coming to wisdom. Ultimately, I'm coming to Christ. This passage doesn't begin with a tip. It begins with a vision of what wisdom is, who it's for, and where it's found. We've seen that wisdom is comprehensive. It reaches how we think, how we live morally, and how we act in the world. Wisdom is universal. The beginner needs it to start, and the sage needs it to deepen, and no one outgrows its classroom. Wisdom requires action, not information absorbed, but life changed. And all of it rests on a single irreducible foundation, the fear of the Lord. You can't get there by trying harder or reading more or gaining more experience. You get there by coming to God with humility, with trust, with open hands. When I was looking at that job offer and I was sort of praying about it, something interesting happened. Something sort of shifted. I stopped defending and I started listening. My wife's voice broke through. She wasn't thinking about my ego, she was thinking about our family. That was wisdom. And I almost missed it because I was too flattered to see clearly. I ultimately took a different role. That startup, it burned out. I know someone who took a job there, the hours were brutal, there was no upside, and he got chewed up. I was spared. Not because I was smarter, not because I did better research, but because I came to my senses and listened to something wiser than my ego. I believe that God was in that. That's what Proverbs 1:7 is describing. The fear of the Lord is not a theological abstraction. It's a posture. It's dependent, humble, genuinely open to be corrected. And that is what makes wisdom possible. And in Christ, that posture has a person as its center. He is what wisdom looks like when it takes flesh. The book begins here and ends with the same invitation it started with. You know, I can come to this book and I can leave it with my own instincts and my own intelligence, my own track record, or I can come to wisdom. It's not a set of principles. It's not a productivity system. It's not even a sermon series, even though I hope this one serves you. Ultimately, I'm called to come to the God who made me and knows me, and in Jesus Christ has made wisdom accessible to anyone who will come. Come to wisdom. And that's the invitation of the book. That's the invitation of the passage, and it's open to everyone. Newcomer who doesn't know where to start, and the saint who's been walking with God for 50 years. The command is same to both. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. Come to wisdom. You know, having come heard God's wisdom in Proverbs, we're going to now come to the table that the Lord himself prepared. Proverbs calls us to walk in the fear of the Lord, yet none of us walk that path perfectly. At this table, we remember that Jesus lived a righteous and wise life that we could not, and gave his body and blood so that our folly could be forgiven. As you eat the bread and drink the cup, examine your heart. Confess where you've chased foolishness instead of wisdom, and receive afresh the grace that meets you there. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for giving us the book of Proverbs, for giving us wisdom. Father, help us come to wisdom and ultimately come to you, realizing that it isn't information that I need. It isn't more data and more options. Father, ultimately, what each of us need is more of you. Help us submit to the wisdom that you've put in our own lives. Help us come to the source of wisdom, that is you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.